Okay, today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. We're looking at witnesses in agreement. Witnesses in agreement. So today's passage is actually about assurance. That's one of the key themes of 1 John. It uses courtroom imagery as far as this passage. Witnesses, testimony, uses logic, and very compelling. The goal of this passage is to help genuine believers to walk in assurance. In the process, may it serve as an invitation for those who've never received Christ into their heart, who may be listening. A number of people actually check us out actually on the internet, and we welcome those who are watching or listening. And so, background for this passage. This book covers various rich themes, such as loving one another, walking in assurance, being genuine, the distinctives of a believer, how we're a little bit different from, in fact, quite a bit different from the rest of the world, and we're called to be different. And so today's passage zeroes in on assurance for believers, the theme we've already looked at before earlier in the book, but this passage is all about that as far as putting an exclamation point on that whole area of assurance. So assurance of eternal life. What an amazing thought. In the midst of all the uncertainties and all the possibilities in our lives, it's wonderful as far as the assurance we have of eternal life. We had the privilege of watching a Marvel movie as part of a special bachelor party event, and in it there were different possibilities, and so every time there was a possibility, there was a replication of the person, and all of a sudden the screen was filled with all the possibilities, so there were a ton of the key character, and he was reproduced. And there was all sorts of uncertainty going on, and there's teetering and tottering. They're trying to reach a certain point. Uncertainty. But for the Bible, we have incredible certainty. We have an amazing assurance of eternal life. And it's not like it's a possibility. It's offered to each person. But when we grab a hold of it, it is a sure thing. It's a sure thing. So please stand. We're going to pray. We'll read through the entire passage, and then we'll work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you just really help us to come out of this place with a deeper sense of assurance, a deeper sense of confidence, Lord, that you have died on the cross for us, and you're the Son of God. And Lord, you always were the Son of God. And we thank you that you're alive now, and you're still the Son of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have done incredible things in our lives. And so I pray, Father, that you would just help us to walk in wonderful assurance, responding to your promises, believing them, and walking in wonderful confidence, not a cocky confidence, but a wonderful, humble confidence. Thank you, Lord. Open up our eyes as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Please be seated. What a marvelous passage. It's all marvelous, but what a marvelous passage. Wonderful. So first we begin with the coming of Jesus Christ in verse 6. The coming of Jesus Christ. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. So water most likely represents the water of natural birth. It takes place as far as the birth canal and the birthing process, or possibly the water of Jesus' baptism, his life and his ministry, representing, in other words, his life and his ministry. So it's water in some way. Now the blood most likely represents his crucifixion, his death. Jesus was real. He lived and he died. The Gnostics of the day, the false teachers of that day that John is addressing, he is countering, he's actually addressing believers, but countering the Gnostic message. The Gnostics are asserting that the Christ Spirit came upon him at baptism and left prior to his death. That's what they're asserting. They could not accept the fact that God died, that the Son of God died. They couldn't accept that. John is countering by saying that Jesus was God's Son at his birth, at his baptism, and at his death. Either way, however we look at sort of water, whether it was birth or baptism, either way, Jesus was fully God the entire time. The Christ Spirit didn't come and go. It didn't rest upon him and then leave. It didn't do that at all. There was an outpouring that took place at the time of baptism. But it wasn't like, okay, the Spirit's there and then it's gone. The Gnostics are asserting that Jesus was essentially a phantom, not fully man, not fully God. Jesus is saying, or John is saying, no, he was man, he was real flesh and blood, and he was God. He was both of those at the same time. That means he's still God. And isn't that encouraging? When we're maxed, when we're tempted, when we're hurting, he took on humanity. So he knows what we're going through. Yet he's also God, so he can carry us through. He can carry us through. Again, in that Marvel movie yesterday, one of the themes was the lust for power, to be king of the universe. There's a really bad guy in there, really bad guy. But the Bible teaches that Jesus is the king of the universe. There is a prince of the power of this air, and that's, of course, Satan, the evil one. But Jesus is the ultimate king of this universe, and he is good, and we can trust in him. He's not like the bad guy in the movie. He's a good guy. In fact, he is totally good, and he is holy, and he is holy, and he is holy. Three holies. To say holy twice would be emphasis, an emphasis on holiness. To say it three times, ultimate holiness. God the Father and God the Son, ultimate holiness, and God the Spirit. Another one of the themes of the movie was the search for higher purpose. So it showed a desire for to be purposeful or to have a purpose. And that runs deep in humanity. And movie after movie sort of has that sort of cry of humanity. A relationship with Christ is what opens the door to real, genuine, lasting purpose. So again, people are looking, they're looking, but often they're looking in all the wrong places. Jesus is the one who answers. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who changes us. And he's the one who can use us to do amazing, amazing things. So that was the coming of Jesus Christ. Now for four witnesses. We see four witnesses who testify regarding Jesus. Witness number one, the witness of the Spirit, also in verse 6. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit bears witness to Jesus' identity. The word witness means to bear witness, to testify, to prove, to confirm. Sort of a legal term, a courtroom term. The Spirit is a reliable witness because he is the Spirit of truth, it says. He is the Spirit of truth. In fact, he leads us into all truth. Can't be any more reliable than that. He leads us into all truth, and it's absolute truth. It's not truth that's dependent on what you think, what you believe. It was interesting. We saw a trailer, for another movie. And in it said, it's not as important what you believe, but it's how hard you believe it. And it's like, ooh, I turned to the person next to me. Bad theology. Bad theology. He goes, yes, amen, brother. So it was bad theology. It's like it does matter what we believe. We should not be putting our faith in something that we cannot stand upon. So very important what we believe. But also the zeal in which we believe it is not unimportant. So let's have both. Let's have both. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says this, but when the Helper, the Comforter, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So Jesus is predicting that the Holy Spirit, and he's sending the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he's the Spirit of truth. So a number of things we learn from this passage about the Spirit, as far as from the John 15, verse 26 passage. The Spirit is the Helper, he's the Comforter, he comes alongside the Paraclete. Number two, Jesus has sent him from the Father. He gave him the marching orders as far as the Holy Spirit. Number three, he's from the Father. He proceeds from the Father. He proceeds from God. If a person rejects the Spirit's testimony, that person is rejecting God because the Spirit is the mouthpiece of God. Number four, he's the Spirit of truth. Again, he leads us into all truth. Absolute truth, truth that we do not define. It's not based on what we think and what we feel. This world is getting more and more subjective. And it's like, no, there's absolute truth. It is always wrong to murder someone. It is always wrong as far as to commit rape. It's always wrong to do these things. There is an absolute regarding these. And there's absolute truth. So it's unchanging truth. It's defined by God the Father. It's defined by someone higher than us. And that is the God who created us. And then number five, he testifies of Jesus. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. He points to the Son. He points to the Son of God. So a number of things we learn about the Spirit. Witness number one, the witness of the Spirit. Now for witness number two, the three, verses 7 and 8. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So some translations are a little bit different. They're more condensed. They read like this in verses 7 and 8. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So depending on the translation, they're not a whole lot different. Either way, we see an emphasis on three, the three. So in a Jewish court of law, two or three witnesses would be needed to prove something, to establish that something took place. And so here we have three that are in agreement. They're testifying and they're in agreement. So regarding the three, we see the possibility of a heavenly witness, the Father, the Son, the Word rather, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We most definitely see, and again, depending on the manuscript of the translation, we most definitely see an earthly witness, and that is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. There's three. The Holy Spirit guiding us. He's one who guides us. He teaches us. The water proclaiming Jesus' birth or baptism, or possibly both, his birth or his baptism. And the blood proclaiming Jesus' death. So the three, and they're in agreement. The Spirit is testifying along with Jesus' life and his ministry and his death. And they're all proclaiming loudly. Jesus was both man and God the entire time. That's one of the things they're proclaiming. All three are in agreement. Their testimonies line up perfectly. No discrepancies. It's not like they've been sharing notes ahead of time before taking the witness stand. What are you going to say? Let's try to get our act together. There's none of that. They're all witnessing. They're testifying very boldly, and they all line right up. We've got a rock-solid faith. Rock-solid faith. This world is so tumultuous, but we've got rock-solid faith. Anyone who's in Christ, rock solid. Nothing can knock God off of his throne. And that means no matter what takes place, the floodwaters can rise in Hope House, or persecution can break out, or there could be some other difficulty, maybe a huge loss in our lives. God is still on the throne. It has not knocked God off of his throne. Oh, no! There's a storm going on! It's like, no, he allowed the storm. He's very much Lord of all it. He foresaw it, and he can use it for his glory. He's not the author of all the fallenness and all the damage and all of that, but he's allowed it in this fallen world. And yet we also see beauty in the restoration process. Hope House is a testimony of restoration. This church building is a testimony of restoration. I've spoken many times, what's my favorite room in this church? What's my favorite room? You would not expect it. The cry room. Oh, that's true. We'll cry out to the Lord in the cry room. But no, actually, in some ways, my favorite room from a restoration perspective was that admin room, the admin room, Vicky's office. That's where admin takes place. Why is that my favorite room? Because that's the room that we walked into when we first saw this building. And that's the room that had no ceiling. The ceiling had like come down because of all the wetness in the ceiling. And so the drywall had come down and it was on a couch. And it was all over the couch. Everything was gross. It was terrible. And our realtor looked at it, sent a message off to the person representing the owner and said, picture, and then $99,000 for the entire thing. That's our offer. It was like, they accepted it. It was because of that picture. How bad that was. It turns out it wasn't that hard to take the rest of the drywall out, to throw the couch out, to get everything out of there, de-yuck it a little bit, and to rebuild it. And so that room is a testimony of how God does the same thing in our lives. He takes our really messed up lives where the ceilings have crashed in and we're just filled with water damage and it's just really tough. And yet he loves to restore us, that restoration process. And he comes in, he offers us forgiveness. And he offers us the filling of his Holy Spirit. And he offers us hope. And he offers us his word. He offers all of that to us. And now we have rock solid faith from a passage such as this. It's wonderful to meditate upon that. Rock solid. So, my favorite room from a restoration perspective. Wonderful. $99,000. Parking lot, the church building, the house next door. It's like all of it for a very reasonable amount. God really provided in an incredible way. It cost more than that to restore it, but God provided. It was really wonderful as far as seeing all that. So, ever watch a trial and various testimonies? Do they line up or do they not line up? That's what we have here. We have three that are in agreement. Again, rock solid. So the spirit, the water, the blood, and again, translation differences, but there's three here. So witness number two is actually the three. So a lot of witnesses here. Witness number three, the witness of God. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So in a court of law, we receive the witness of people. How much more should we receive the witness of God? God himself testifying. We should listen to him and we should believe him. We definitely should believe him. So God has testified about his Son. God foretold that the virgin would give birth. Emmanuel, God with us. God declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased at the time of his baptism. God demonstrated that Jesus was his Son via the resurrection. What a declaration. What an incredible declaration. God continues to demonstrate that Jesus is his Son through the church. Through the church. Through changed lives, through newfound power. the ability to say no to sin, the ability to be directed by God. Do we always walk perfectly? No, that was one of the really strong takeaways from the Jesus Revolution movie, is that here are very flawed people, and yet God used them. Very flawed people, anointed, gifted, and yet flawed. And God, in his grace, just said, I'm going to use these flawed people to do something incredible, totally incredible. So a great message for each one of us. It's like, Lord, we're open. We're open before you. We are highly flawed. And Lord, use us. We're open to being used by you. Help us to get the yuck out of our lives. Help us to say no to it. May your Holy Spirit sort of clean us up, restore us. And we just want to be used by you. Take away any stumbling blocks. So witness number three is the witness of God. We need to believe it. It's God's witness. He's the witness. So witness number four, the witness within. The witness within, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So each person who believes in Christ to be the Son of God has the witness in himself. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Each believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't care where someone's at with Pentecostal doctrine or whatever. Charismatic doctrine, Baptistic doctrine. There's an indwelling Holy Spirit that comes at the point of salvation. We're also called to be wide open to him filling us and filling us afresh. In the book of Acts, there are multiple fillings. Don't limit me to just one. There's multiple fillings that take place. People who are already filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they were filled again. There they were praying after Peter. There was a persecution. And they pray. And then the house was affected. The entire room was affected, impacted, and the Holy Spirit filled them. They were already folks who were there at Pentecost, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit fills us and fills us and fills us. Are we open to it? Let's be open to it. But we're indwelt by him at the point of salvation, and the Holy Spirit communes with our regenerated spirit. The Holy Spirit and our regenerated spirit, they have a wonderful time together. He speaks to us. He teaches us, guides us, prompts us, convicts us, speaks to us constantly. If someone does not believe, it says here, in Christ as the Son of God, that person's not believing God. For God sent his Holy Spirit to be his mouthpiece. As per an earlier passage, the Holy Spirit is from the Father. And he's the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. So to reject the witness of the Spirit is to reject the witness of God, because the Spirit proceeded from God. God speaks clearly through his Holy Spirit. To reject the Spirit's testimony is to reject God's testimony. And boy, we don't want to come before God. We don't want anyone we know to come before God who's rejected his testimony, his clear testimony. Even in nature, there's a sense of God's existence, that he's real. There's a sense of his glory, even in the natural realm. He testifies, and he continues to testify. In the passage here, he's testifying regarding his Son, the Son of God. Fully man, fully God, testifies through the Holy Spirit, testifies in various ways. And so he speaks clearly, God does, and to come before him and say, I didn't believe your testimony. It's like, what, you calling me a liar? That's what this passage says. You're basically calling me a liar. I said my Son, Jesus, was the Son of God. I declared that via his resurrection. I declared that in multiple ways, the sending out of the Spirit of God, yet you rejected it. You rejected the Spirit's testimony, you really rejected my testimony. You called me a liar. We don't want anyone to come before God and have that be the discussion. We want people to come to Christ. Lord, give us this fresh passion for the unbelievers in our lives. Loved ones who've strayed from you, or loved ones who've never come to a knowledge of the Son of God, receiving him. Help us to be on our knees more. On our knees more. And that means possibly less time for some other things. Help us to really use our time, Lord, well for your glory. And so the word for testimony here, it's a legal term. It means testimony before a judge, a legal record. And so, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son, that's in verse 10. But now for more regarding the testimony of all four of these witnesses, what they're declaring, particularly as it relates to us. Verse 11, so the testimony, as far as for any outlying people, this is the testimony. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So here it is. Here's what the witnesses are saying. Here's how it relates to each one of us, what these witnesses are saying. God has given us eternal life. It's from God. God has given us. It's from God. It's a gift he's given us. It's not earned. It's a gift. We're open to it, or we need to be open to it. It's a gift, undeserved. It's by grace, unmerited. It's also life. He's given us eternal life. What people seek for. They want to live. They don't want to die. That was in the Jesus Revolution movie. Greg Laurie, he didn't want to die. Drug experience, bad stuff going on. And there was sort of a temptation to die. Declaration or a statement. He said, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And the Lord reached out to him. So, it's from God, the eternal life. It's a gift. It is life. And it never ends. It's eternal life. It never ends. People have sought after the fountain of youth. Guess what? We'll basically have it. I don't know if we'll all be perfectly old or perfectly youthful. Some say we'll be in our prime. Even the babies who've died, they'd be somehow in their prime. I don't know what it'll look like. All I know is it'll be amazing. It'll be incredible. A perfect Tony. A perfect Robert. Pastor Robert. A perfect Ellen. Think about that. Wonderful. All because of what he's done in our lives. So this life is in the Son. This life is in the Son. It's possible by receiving Christ. All of this is possible. In the Jesus Revolution movie, the counterculture was looking for life. It did a really good job laying out, before it laid out the gospel message, or along with the gospel message, it laid out the counterculture message. And there were a lot of similarities as far as what the counterculture was trying to offer. But ultimately, it was a lie. And so there was this unity, expansion of your consciousness, and free love, and free everything. and join with us, and you're going to have a higher purpose, because we're trying to end the war. And it's like, it was very inviting. And yet, in the movie, it was clear it was a lie. People are looking for God in all the wrong places. And that was the bottom line. It's like they're searching. They're looking. And there's something being offered that looks real similar. But ultimately, they're really looking for God. They're really, that's who's going to satisfy them. A relationship with Jesus Christ. So the high from drugs, it only lasts for a short time. In fact, so often there are some bad drug experiences. There's reference to Janis Joplin in the movie. She died of an overdose, as did many from that era. I remember once, with big eyes, hearing of someone who had been through the late 60s and was a little bit older than me. I was a few years younger. Older brother was close to draftable age, and I was a couple years below him, so I wasn't really directly affected. Thor was on the downswing. It had been for a while. And I remember meeting this person saying, boy, it must have been amazing to be there during that time. 68, 69, 70, 71, it must have been amazing. And she looked at me, and I don't know if she was a believer or not, but all I know is she looked at me right in the eye and said, Dave, a lot of people got hurt in the 60s. A lot of people got really hurt. And I thought about that. In fact, I never forgot that our family got decimated in the 60s. That's when our parents got divorced, 67, remarried again to each other, 68, divorced again in 69. So the knife was twisted twice in our family. There was a lot of damage done. Drugs were coming in big time. Timothy O'Leary, the creator of LSD, Moody Blues sang about him. And it's like, bad stuff. I remember I was on the campus of Cornell, East Coast, and there was a picture, and it was, Timothy O'Leary is coming to campus. And it was this picture of this crazy man. It was like, he was just a crazy guy. And I was like, that doesn't even seem appealing, and I'm a counterculture guy. It doesn't seem appealing at all to me. So that stuff did a lot of damage to people. It really fried their brains in a lot of ways. But we're so thankful for the fact that the Holy Spirit is able to bring healing. He's able to bring comfort, healing. He's able to satisfy the ultimate needs that we really did have. We were looking to drugs. We were looking in all the wrong places. And he's able to meet those needs and to start putting us back, just like that room there in the corner. The church wasn't worth much. Maybe our lives, we didn't feel worth much. But who knows what God can do as he restores us and maybe uses us to reach out to others who need restoration as well. So Jesus offers eternal life, lasting life. In verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you have Jesus, you have life. You have eternal life. If you do not have Jesus, the Son of God, you do not have life. It's as simple as that. If you're listening today, do you have Jesus? Maybe you're in another country and you're hearing this message. Do you have Jesus? Maybe you're in another state of the United States. Maybe you're on the other side of town. Do you have Jesus? That's the preeminent question. Do you have Jesus? If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. So lastly, we see the assurance. For any outlying people, the assurance. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John is writing to believers so that they may know that they have eternal life. It's not presumptuous to say, I'm a believer and I know it and I know I have eternal life. That's not presumptuous. We are believing God's promises. So John is writing to bring assurance to his readers. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've received him, you can walk with assurance. If he's your Savior, you believe he died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price that you could not pay. If he's your Lord, that means you're following him everywhere, anywhere and everywhere. If you believe in him as the Son of God, you have life. You have eternal life. You are very rich. You're worth a lot. You're worth a lot. So again, in the midst of an uncertain world, the certainty is amazing and the certainty is profound. A believer can be certain. I asked a Jehovah's Witness once, do you have assurance, assurance of salvation? The response was, if I'm faithful to the end, if I'm faithful to the end. He was uncertain. He needed to keep knocking on doors at the time. That's when what they were doing, knocking on doors. Now they send letters. Door knocking is COVID made that. That was a good thing of COVID. No more JWs at the door. Actually, I like it when JWs come to the door. I like talking with them. Love it. They're like, have you seen this that was written by your founder and your two main founders? Have you seen what they wrote? Oh, well, the light's burning more brightly over time. And it's like, oh, come on. They were saying that they were the one true church and everyone else was apostate. So if you had said, oh, no, Charles Taz Russell or Judge Rutherford, oh, no, I don't believe you. I don't think you're right. I don't think you're the one true church. And I don't think your prophecies are true. I don't think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to come back. And what was it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to San Diego in 1925. And various crazy, crazy end-of-the-world prophecies. All the worlds, all the armies, or the countries are going to come begging as far as they're going to come, looking to their founders for the answer and all this stuff. And so I'll show them the original writings and say, what do you think? And they say, well, I think I have to come back with an elder. I say, okay, that's fine. And they hardly ever come back. And others, they'll say, well, we're not perfect. It's like, really? You're saying that you're the one true church. And if I'd said to Charles Taz Russell that your prophecies are all wet, what would they have done to me? And they agree, they would have thrown you out of the one true church. How can you be the one true church if I was right and you were wrong? How can you kick me out of that which you're saying was the only one, only church? And so we have good times. I like talking with them. So, yeah. So he was uncertain. Needed to keep knocking on doors, notches in the belt. It's all based on what they do. He needed to keep being good. But here's the good news. It's not about our works. It's about Christ's work on our behalf. He did it all on the cross. Our work is to respond to him. Our work is to believe in him. Our work is to receive him and say, Lord, use me now. And the irony of it is we often accomplish more. In fact, we typically accomplish more. We're not about a works focus, but we accomplish more because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're excited about what God has done in our lives and we're responding to him. So that's the good news. So we've got a rock solid faith backed up by the testimony of God. And we've got solid assurance backed up by the promise of God. A final exhortation here at the end of verse 13, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So you who believe, continue believing. That's our marching orders, to believe, receive him, but then continue believing. Even in the midst of hardship, persecution, disappointment, dashed hopes, continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, in Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about woe is me. It's about the Lord Jesus, and we submit ourselves to him. The witnesses are in agreement. The evidence is overwhelming, and the impact to our lives is profound. So personal application, finishing up. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of the universe? Do you believe that? Cool. So do you believe that he's the King of the universe, and at birth, he's the Son of God, at birth, at his baptism, at death, now, and forevermore? He's the King of the universe. If so, are you convinced that you have eternal life? Can I hear something? Because we can be convinced. We should be convinced. That's what John is saying. This is overwhelming. So it's not like, oh, if the next ice storm is going to cause a tree to be knocked down and just hit me, and I go down, and my little shoes are, you know, showing, and sort of like the Wicked Witch, and, you know, my shoes are showing. guess that's not a good analogy, but I die. It's not like, oh, did I do enough? And oh, I wonder if I'm going to be in heaven. It's not that way. It's like, it's not about that. It's about faith in Christ. It's about faith in Christ. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of the universe, are you convinced that you have eternal life? Are you now living for a higher purpose? Living for a higher purpose. And then lastly, if this is all new to you, maybe someone is listening. It's all new to you. Are you sensing that the Holy Spirit is speaking? Are you sensing Him speaking? Are you willing to receive Jesus Christ? Are you willing to receive Him into your heart? He is the Son of God. He was the Son of Man, and He was the Son of God. Represents man, or He was man representing all of humanity when He went to the cross. But He was the Son of God and is the Son of God. Are you willing to receive Him as your Savior? To receive Him as your Lord, to actively say, yes, I believe, I'm grabbing a hold of the rope that's been given to me, and the rope has the name Jesus. And others may say, I can't believe there aren't multiple ropes. It's like, there's a rope, and the rope has Jesus on it. I'm grabbing it. They're all wet. There's not multiple ways to God. Life is only in the Son. Eternal life is available. So are you willing to receive Jesus? Are you ready to walk in forgiveness and in assurance and in purpose? Christianity is not based on our works. It's based on personal faith. So this is the time to receive Him. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would respond to this rock-solid evidence, these testimonies, these witnesses, reliable witnesses that are all agreeing and all lining up. And I pray that we'd respond in faith, opening up our hearts afresh to You. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us a wonderful assurance. If we have any doubts in our mind of Your love, or any doubts in our mind of if we're in You, Lord, if we believe in You, we believe in Your Son, we've received You as Savior, we've received You as Lord, we can walk with wonderful confidence. Help us to walk that way, keeping our chin up. Even though the world would throw temptations and accusations at us, help us to continue strong. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who needs to be restored. Maybe they feel like that room in the back, it was just damaged and really hurting, and it needed restoration. I pray, Father, that You would continue to restore. Lord, that You would make them into something very valuable. And Lord, they're valuable in Your eyes, and I pray that You'd restore them in a wonderful way. Bring healing and restoration. Lord, for anyone who's yet to receive You at all, they've never received You, I pray that You'd open up the eyes of their heart, that they'd open up to You, just as we sang, that they'd open up the eyes of their heart to You. And Lord, I pray, Father, that You would grace them with faith and grace them with incredible an openness, a humility that would receive You and say, Lord, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. And thank You, Lord, I'm going to follow You wherever You have me go. You are my Savior and You are my Lord, and You are reliable. You're the King of the universe. And I pray that they would come away just filled with Your Holy Spirit, or indwelt by Your Holy Spirit, and then looking to walk in the fullness of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You would bring restoration. Thank You for this time in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.